The title of today's sermon is, Then They Shall Know. Brethren, we live in a world that does not know their Creator. We live in a world that does not know their God. But there is one prophecy that is all through the Scriptures over and over and over again. There is a day coming soon when they shall know. They'll know their Creator. They'll know their Lord. They'll know their Maker. They'll know that I am the Lord, is what Jesus Christ says. This is what God desires. This world we're in right now has rejected their God. Our forefathers rejected their God, and all the way back. But this is what is going to be. It's going to be a world that will know their God. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4. When the children of Israel were saved by God and brought out of Egyptian bondage, was a picture of things to come. God wanted His people, and God has a people, and we thank God that in today's world, in the New Testament church, we are His people. We know our God. We have a picture in ancient Israel when God brought Israel out of Egypt. He didn't pick them just because they were the most wonderful, the most brilliant, the tallest, the best looking, the richest. They didn't have those attributes. He picked them as His people so that they would be an ensign, a sign, an example to all the world, so that the world would know the Creator God. He shed His blessings on them, His salvation on them. He saved them from the Egyptian bondage. He opened up the heavens and poured out His blessings upon them. For the sole purpose, not that they would all be rich and wealthy, but that the rest of the world would know that the Creator God is working with some people. And then they would desire that God. We see that here in Deuteronomy 4. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments. That's the way to do things. That's the way to judge righteously. We'll see that theme over and over, because we live in a world that does not judge righteously. I really appreciate something that we saw in the midst of the feast with our young people when the story was being told about Joseph being thrown into jail unfairly, without equity, an unequitable situation. And it just seemed to grip this one little boy where he said, he was put in jail and he didn't do anything wrong. Can you explain that? You know, we should cry out for justice as these little ones. God says, I've given you my statutes and my judgments so that you'll do it right, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. You're headed for the promised land. Deuteronomy is given some 40 years after they've left Egypt. It's not like it's brand new history. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You're about to go into a new land with new laws and new statutes, where you can be an example to all the world so they will know that I am the Lord. Keep therefore, verse 6, and do them. This is your wisdom. You see, wisdom and understanding come not from grade school, grammar school, high school, college. It comes from keeping God's law. We see in our hearts and minds that it works, and it's the only thing that works. When you have a sheriff that's an evil taskmaster in a community, you know, everybody is miserable, fearful, and you know the whole community stays that way. Or if the governor or the mayor of your town is evil, the people are not happy. If you have good judges and good leaders, the people become happy and they say, that works. That's how they learn godly wisdom and understanding, when it works, keeping God's law and His holy days and so forth. So that's what he's talking about in verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Notice, not just you people that are going into the promised land, not just the Israelites. It's going to be an example to everybody around them. Who are the people that are around them? They are the people who do not know their God. But they'll look in and see people getting rain in due season, and their herds growing, and their people being healthy, and their animals being healthy, and long lives and everything. This is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say. Now look at what conclusion all the rest of the world comes to. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is and all the things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments, the ones that work, so righteous, works every time, it's good, good results come from it, as all this law which I have set before you this day? Brethren, over this past week, we've seen so many pictures of what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, the thousand-year millennium that's coming, the time when the kingdom of God is going to be over all the earth. It's the time of the better resurrection, an incredible thing. We will be the spiritual children of God. But there is an understanding here. We have to have known His statutes and His judgments, and we have to have lived them before other people. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to go in the world tomorrow when God is raising up the people of this world to know their God for the very last time, to where they will say, surely these people, you know, or an understanding people that, you know, have right judgment. If we haven't learned it, if we haven't practiced it, if we haven't done it right now, we must be living the kingdom of God right now. It has to be in our hearts. It has to be in our minds. It has to be in our daily actions. Not just while we're at services, but with our family, with our children, our parents, people that we work with, everywhere that we go. There is in the church of God this concept today. Oh, I know the right church. I know the right answers. I know the right God. I have all of this understanding. I have all of this truth. And yet, there is, as we look around, a lack of the practice of it. One lady at the feast came up to me in another group, and she said, we had a card that we were going to send out to some of the brethren, and I was going around getting people to sign it. And she says, some people wouldn't sign it. I don't know these people. We have to understand that we are brethren, that we are brothers, and that we are to care for all the people. We should be getting around and knowing them, and even if we don't, they should be in our prayers and our thoughts. We must, brethren, be representing our God and His truth to all people. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's go over to Isaiah. We'll look at a couple of scriptures there. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 1. They shall know that I am the Lord. We live in a world right now where I think at best we are a novelty to the people in this very nice resort. They see us coming and having church and celebration, you know, at the end of September and October. That's strange to them. You know, it should be in December or over at Easter time or something. But our money's good. We're nice people. But they do not know the true God. Now, we can be a witness, that's true. But notice, speaking of Israel, America, and Great Britain, and all the peoples of this earth, let's just begin at the very beginning, because verse 1, Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, brethren, there is duality here. This applies also to the last days. God still, at this late date, desires that they know He is God. He is the Lord. Hear, O heavens. Give ear, O earth. Now, everybody, you know, shout to the sky, all the earth, blast it in the loudspeakers. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. God is our Creator. He's given us the clothes on our back and the foods and food in our bellies, you know, the shelter. He's nourished and brought up children. But look at this. Here is a description of the entire world today. They have rebelled against me. They do not know their Maker. They do not know their God. They're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, we can say it on the radio or the internet, publish it. That's not going to cause people to know. God the Father is calling a few right now to be witnesses. Overall, they have rebelled against me. And then he picks a real simple analogy, talking about horses, mules, cows. Here it's called an oxen. The ox knows his owner. Anybody that fools with livestock knows this. You get a cow, that cow, he might go off 3, 4, 5 miles. They'll walk and get little trails going way out. He knows where to come home, and he knows about what time the grain's going to be put out in the evening. In fact, you know, he'll run over to the fence if he sees a pickup truck coming and be waiting. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. That's where we are today. Get rid of God. Get rid of God in our lives. Now, see, we can sit around and go, oh, they took the Ten Commandments off of the school building or out of the courthouse or something. Brethren, it gets much, much more serious than that. Ten Commandments must be in our hearts, must be in our minds. Israel does not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. This is a description of our country today. Why are we talking about this? Because we are about to go very soon into terrible tribulation. This world is going to know. The tribulation is going to be one of the teachers. We're not going to go into the tribulation, brethren. Right now, judgment's on the house of God. We are either lining up for the better resurrection or the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can't be cohorts accepting the values, the acts of the people in this world. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're going away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. There was a time when I came into God's church, I thought that the preaching of the gospel that was going mightily around the world would change the world. I thought there was a chance when things were going to turn around. I hope and pray that they do. It doesn't seem that way. There's a man on television this week, or rather outspoken. He says, friends, it's over with. You know, and he was talking about the Islamic hordes that are, you know, marching, as it were, on Europe and America. And he says, it's not correct, you know, to even try to stop them. There is an evil time coming. It's coming very soon. You know, the enemy's rising up among us. The foreigner is rising up. You revolt more and more. We're in the middle of verse 5. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now, we're not just talking about, you know, blisters and scars here. We're talking about the conduct of the American people. There's no justice in the land. There's no love of the true God. Even the people that go on Sunday, you know, have a token of quote-unquote Christianity. But they don't settle for justice. Many people in God's church aren't holding out for justice. They just go along with whatever is going on. We are to be a people of justice and judgment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Now, that's coming pretty soon. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Now, that's sad. When here they come down your highway, to your streets, to your town, and just take over. In your presence. It's desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. Might just put a mark in your notes right there, Deuteronomy 28:43. Blessings and cursings. We didn't do the, if you will obey God, love God, keep His statutes and judgment. We're at the time, then, you know, what's going to happen. And the daughter of Zion, this is beautiful. Here in verse 8 is a little ray of hope. Actually, it's the only ray of hope. The daughter of Zion, speaking of the remnant of God's church, those who seek God, want to know God. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You know, it's just like a little bitty place out along, you know, where the workers can get in out of the summer heat. You know, not the great city, you know, it's besieged, but just one little remnant holding on to the truth. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Brethren, let's be that remnant. Let's be that people. Unless the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like the rest of them, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, brethren, this next little section of Scripture, I'd like you to look at it closely. Because we've always pretty much thought, oh, this is only concerning the people that are doing Halloween, Christmas, Easter, the pagan days. But, brethren, let's take this a step further and say, could it be applying to us? Could we, in our hearts and minds, just be going through the actions, not looking to our God, not expecting His salvation? Do we know our God? We're talking about, then they shall know the Lord. To what purpose? This is Jesus Christ speaking to the people of the earth, and especially to us. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Why do you do this over and over? Why do you go to church every Saturday? Why do you do what you do, says the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor in the lambs or of the he-goats. And people say, well, I thought that's what God wanted. I thought he wanted those lambs every day in the daily sacrifice. No, that's not what God wants. Now, that was a shadow. That was to point. You know, much of it was to point to the sacrifice of Christ, you know, when the sins would be paid for. When you come to appear before me, brethren, let's apply that to today. Who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? You know, people come to church, smile, shake hands. Sometimes there's still hate in their heart. Don't want to sign your card. Don't want to know those people. They got no use for them. I know enough people now. Their problem's not my problem. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. God's saying, you know, your prayers, if you have hate in your heart, you don't have forgiveness in your heart, your prayers aren't doing any good. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity. Even your solemn meetings. God says, if our hearts and minds are not right, if we're not worshiping the true God and seeking His way completely, God says, I don't have anything to do with it. Verse 14. Your new moons, you see, God says it. He's turning it around on us. Is the Sabbath God's Sabbath or not? Yes, it is God's Sabbath. You know, is the sacred calendar God's? Yes. But if we don't do what we're supposed to, if our hearts and minds aren't correct, then they're not God's Sabbath. If we come to Sabbath with an evil heart, then it's not God's Sabbath, it's your Sabbath, God says. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're troubling to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And that's a picture of someone praying, oh Lord, you know, give it to them in the neck. I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I'm not going to hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Away with the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Now, brethren, that's the story of Christianity. Cease to do evil. Cease to think evil. Change. Now, the Bible is full of these concepts. God hates false religion. Those who practice false religion do not know their God. Cease to do evil. Verse 17. Brethren, the story, the instructions to us is always the same. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Out of the mouth of babes, we hear that. Seek judgment. You know, fairness, equity, generosity, love, patience, forgiveness. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, okay, there's me, there's you. You know, we're all sinners. They shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. 19. There's the key to the kingdom, brethren. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. We'll go into the kingdom. We'll go into the better resurrection. We'll be the kings and the priests and the teachers in the world tomorrow. But If you refuse, it seems like there's so many pages in the Scriptures. If you refuse, trouble's coming soon. And as we go through the message today, we'll see. Maybe it's to wake us up before that final day of Jacob's trouble. But things are going to get worse and worse. God's over there just turning up the heat, slowly turning up the heat. Now it's getting pretty close to the boiling point. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be devoured. You shall be eaten alive. There's no having a foot in the world and having a foot in God's way. You'll be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's a sure thing. Let's go over to Isaiah 11. We'll just flip through a few pages here in Isaiah. We saw some of these verses on the very first day of the feast. Let's look at them again, brethren, on the last day of the feast. Let's just go through Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel. When Jesus Christ rules the earth, everything's going to be right. Everything's going to be good. And we can jump over to that time in our mind's eye and say, wow, Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. And everything is as it should be. He has the Spirit of, look at all the good gifts, wisdom and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove with the hearing of his ears. See, we miss the mark. Even when we try diligently to judge righteously, you know, we come short. A perfect judgment only comes from God. It's going to be perfect. Notice how he judges in verse 4. But with righteousness, and I'll just add, perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ doesn't miss the mark. Shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. Equity is even better than exact balance. If there's anything better, it's because, you know, you can say, okay, I want to give everybody the exact same morsel of food. That's equality. But if there's one person here who hasn't eaten in 4 days and everybody else had lasagna last night, you know, to give everybody equality is not equity. Equity is to take care of the poor starving one, bring him up to speed, and then you have equity. That's better than equality. He's going to reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He's going to bring things up. He's going to heal. He's going to patch up. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's all the bad guys out there that will not bow the knee to God. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. And then we see the millennial scriptures. The wolf's going to dwell with the lamb. The leopard's going to lie down with the kid. We've seen these pictures that we have depicted here on the podium. Making sure it's still there. Had moved it last night. That's a picture of peace and calm, you know, among the animals. Brethren, when will there be peace and calm and love between the different peoples as we see depicted here? Little child shall lead them. Verse 9. It's not going to be a violent time. The violence is going to increase. The streets are not safe. Our children are not safe. There's no assurance if they get on the school bus and go to school that you'll see them again. You know, young ladies that go to college, there's no hope that their mothers and daddies will ever see them again. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, wherever God's government exists, and it's going to fill the earth. For the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. See, the people will know their God. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest will be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. A while ago we saw when God was bringing them out of Egypt. Now he's going to do it a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, Some of them are going to get carried back into Egypt again. Some of them are going to be carried into Germany again. Some of them are going to be carried into Asia. But we see that from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patras and from Cush and from Elam, Persia, Iraq, Iran, oh, people are going to be carried over there. Does that tell you a little bit about what's coming? You don't need to watch the evening news, you know, where they're developing atomic warheads to see where some of God's people are about to end up. And from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea, a terrible time is about to come on this world. We pray that God gives us a voice so that we can say it to the world. But at the same time, brethren, God must call His people into His church. Let's go over to Isaiah 25. We are jumping over tons and tons and tons of pictures that God gives us of messianic prophecies of what's about to come to pass. Will we be there? Will we be among those people? Will we have the heart to serve God's people? Isaiah 25. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name. For You have done wonderful things. Your counsel of old for faithfulness and truth. Well, thank God we know that. But are we living it to the full, brethren? Do we ask God every day, help me to live it as though I know it? For You have made of a city a heap, a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore the strong people glorify You. The city of the terrible nations fear You. For You have been a strength to the poor and a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. Nobody recognizes God is doing these things today. People do not know their God. Then they shall know the Lord. Verse 6. In this mountain, this is God's rule on the earth, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat things of marrow of wines on the lees, well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. We're in a picture of the way it's going to be in the millennium when perfection takes over the earth. Right now, we see this earth, and we think, well, it's working pretty good. I know there's people that are unfair, and there's lawlessness, and there's sinners, and there's iniquity, but it's going pretty good. God's point of view is this. They do not know their Creator. They do not know the Lord. They do not choose His ways. We suffice only to the extent that the plan of God is going to be worked out. Almost every person you see, you walk down the streets, you go see the beautiful waterworks and the fire displays and the malls and, you know, whatever. 99% of those people are going to die. He will swallow up death in victory. It's going to change. And the Lord God, we're in verse 8, will wipe away all tears from all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. There's a time coming when people will no longer say, we hate the Jews. The anti-Semitism will disappear. The Israelitish people will know their God. The Lord has spoken it. It's a sure prophecy. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Finally, they shall know the Lord. Notice that. Lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He's going to save us. This is the Lord. We've waited on Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Turn over a page, brethren, to Isaiah 28. Just touch a few of the high spots. Isaiah 28 and verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. If you went on Larry King Live or the evening news and you said, our Lord is a crown of glory, you know, they'd be going, snicker, snicker, this guy's, you know, one of those far out kind of guys. You know, give me somebody from Hollywood everybody's interested in. They do not know the Lord. And for a diadem, that's like the pretty little crown we saw Esther wearing in the fun show. are in the heroes of the Bible, a little diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. For the spirit of judgment. Notice how that keeps popping up in there. Let's have some justice. Let's do it right. Let's do it according to God's statutes and God's laws for a change. The spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment. Even the Supreme Court judges today do not know their God. More and more it's being eroded. It's almost completely gone. And for strength to them that turn to battle to the gate, that they also have erred through the wine, through the strong drink. You know, what is the corruption that we see that reaches all the way to the hallowed halls of our lawmakers, to the Senate, to the Congress, you know, to our representatives, you know, to the judges? Their judgment is not pure. It's not godly. It's not based on thus says the Lord. They do not know their God. They err. They're off base through wine, through strong drink. They're out of the way. They're off track. The priests and the prophets have erred. Brethren, let's apply that to today. For some reason, the people of God, not just the people of America and Great Britain and the Israelite people, but the ministry, and there are many, many references. Be very careful who you listen to, who you look to for your teaching. Look, he says, the priest and the prophet have erred. How do they do it? They don't have their mind on God. Through strong drink, they're swallowed up of wine. They're off track too. They're out of the way with strong drink. They're in their vision. They're not even looking at the messianic prophecies. Oh, they'll do it. They'll this week, some of them will say, we're going to the kingdom of God. You know, and then we'll really be able to, you know, put it on our enemy. That's not what God is saying. God is only going to wipe out those who war against him, those who don't know against him. And we should never have in our hearts, yay, the bad guys are getting it. That's a wrong approach. God's going to come back and have to deal with Assyria for having that kind of attitude when they're wiping out our people. They err in their vision. They stumble in judgment. Talking about the ministry of God's people today. They stumble in their judgment. They're not looking at what God says. They're missing the key points. Let's go over to Isaiah 52, brother. Speeding along through Isaiah here today. We're not going to go to Isaiah 58. I think almost everybody knows that one. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. This is similar in Isaiah 52. Awake, wake up. Put on your strength, O Zion. Speaking to the people of God, we have very little strength. It says to the Philadelphian church, you have a little strength. Brethren, we have very little strength. Put on the beautiful garments. So God doesn't say get out the big guns. Get righteous. Put on the beautiful garments. That's what this is talking about. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. The only people that are coming among the people of God, those that have a covenant with God. When you read this language, we had with the heroes of the Bible, we had David with his slingshot killing Goliath. And the first time I read that, you know, Goliath was killed because he was that uncircumcised giant. And I thought, wow, you know, he could kill for that? He didn't have a covenant with God. He did not know his God. That's what this, whenever you read that, think about people who have no covenant with their God. They do not know their God. We're talking about the time is coming soon. Then they shall know their God. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing. You gave up the true God. Oh yeah, right now it might look like you have a really nice place to sit and really good things to eat. But you know what? The hot winds are going to come. The enemy is going to walk over the land. You sold it for nothing. There's going to be nothing left. You go to the temple, you know, God says, you go to Samaria, you go where the temple once was. There's not a stone upon a stone. Oh yeah, you can go over here a little ways and find a wall that used to be around part of it and hold up the embankment. But there's not a stone upon a stone. You know, those Israelites went into captivity. Everything they did, living in the sealed houses with the ivory beds and everything, they did it for nothing. Judah came along and they were worse. Oh, we have the temple. It was false religion, even though they had the temple of God. They did it for nothing. You've sold yourself for nothing, verse 3. And you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now there's a verse that shows you that the people that were oppressing the Israelites when they were captive in Egypt were not what we would call Egyptians, but Assyrians. They had a change in government down there a number of times. Verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They're wasted. How many Americans are there? A couple hundred million. How many British? How many people around the world, if you take the Canadians and Australians, they're going to be wasted for nothing. Taken away for naught. They that rule over them to howl, will make them to howl, says the Lord, in my name continually, every day is blasphemed. God's name is blasphemed because they do not know the true God. Therefore, my people shall know my name. The time is coming. When the enemy overruns it, they shall know the Lord. They shall know that His prophecies are true. They shall know that a people has been among them. We have to be an ensign to the nations. Small as we are, as weak as we are, we have to live it. If we go home and decide not to live it, we blaspheme the Church of God. We blaspheme the name of God. Oh, no, it's just going on in my house behind my closed door. If we do not live it, it says, continually, every day, my name is blasphemed. And then they will know my name. Therefore, my people, verse 6, shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day. When is that? Next week, next month, pretty close. In that day that I am he that does speak, behold, it's I, God it is. God says it's him. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. God says it is great if you're going to help bring the gospel to the world. Do it, brethren. Live it. Show it to the postman. Show it to the butcher and the baker. Show it to the school teacher. Show it wherever you are, at work, at home. Beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace. Do you leave everything stirred up everywhere that you go, or do you publish peace? We do that, and only God knows. That bears good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. See, brethren, our God reigns. Our God is in charge. Oh, yeah, we've covered how Satan's the God of this earth. Our God reigns. We do know our God. The watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again to Zion. We can't see eye to eye with anybody today. We try to have justice. We try to have truth. We try to live it right. And for the most part, people don't want to have anything to do with you or with me. But then we'll see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. When God brings the church together. I think it might be because there's going to be such a weeding out, as we saw in Matthew 13, that the ones that show up, when you talk to them, they'll go, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, that's what we've been doing. Yeah, that's the way we think. And I think the chaff will finally be cleared out. We'll see eye to eye. Break forth into joy at that time. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. Won't that be nice? Have comfort and peace wherever you go. You run into people who know their God and love their God. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all His nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see His salvation, shall see the salvation of our God. Brethren, that's going to be a wonderful and a glorious day. Let's go over to the book of... I'll just put this one in your notes, brethren. I'm going to make the message rather short today. I'd like you to read Hosea 8 and 1. It's more of what we've just seen. But the day is coming, it says in Hosea 8 and verse 2, when Israel will cry unto God, my God, we know you. Israel doesn't say that to their God right now. You can put down 1 Kings 8 as well, Brennan, and I'll just go over it and tell you that one. Let's go over to that one. Let's take a moment and go over to 1 Kings 8. and show you that you have to be so careful, because in 1 Kings 8, it's a time when Solomon really got on top of things. I was looking at something rather astounding a day or two ago with some of the men here. There was a person came among us in the Church of God a few years ago that said beautiful words, wrote beautiful words. They're not among us anymore. And I think, how can somebody say these words? How can somebody write these words and then go off? What is it? You know, Satan is picking us almost at will, it seems like. Brethren, we have to stay close to God. We can be picked off. And here's another picture of it. I don't know that there was ever a time when physical Israel was more at the pinnacle of getting everything together than right here in 1 Kings 8. Solomon has built the glorious temple, the big temple, the most beautiful temple that has ever been built to this day. He's built it on the earth. He said this prayer to God. The prayer runs all through 1 Kings 8. It's rather long. I wish we had time to go through his prayer. Maybe we'll do a sermon just on the prayer someday. But the prayer begins in a verse around 22 or 23, 1 Kings 8, 22, 23. The prayer extends all the way down to about verse 54. And we know Solomon was saying, "Oh God, God of Israel," you know, and he was praising God, and the temple was beautiful. But now let's go to verse 59. And he said, "And let these my words," this beautiful prayer that he's just prayed to God in this beautiful temple, "and let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be near unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and that the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require." God, just answer our prayers day and night, Johnny on the spot. You know, answer before we ask. Why? Verse 60. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God." You see, if Israel would do that, God would be their people, and all the people of the earth would know. "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day." But boy, they were really on top of it. But they moved off. They teeter-tottered. They fell away. No time at all. Israel was, you know, in fact, next generation. The whole nation is splitting. Some of them are going to already to Sunday and to Halloween, just one generation from this. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, brethren. In the book of Daniel, we're not going to go through it. You know that all the kingdoms of the earth are depicted. You know, there are large images, you know, of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and so forth, to tell us about all the times that are going to come. It talks about God's going, in Daniel 2 and verse 44, it says, "The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom." Brethren, we're here to picture that kingdom. But I'd like to turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Let's just break right into the middle of the thought. You know, we're fooling with Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar, and God's explaining how his kingdom's going to be set up. But in verse 17 it says, 4:17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones." Now, why is all of this being said? "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." The world hasn't learned that. We in the Church of God should know that God rules. He gives it to whoever he will. We'll just touch on a couple more here in Daniel. If you'll turn over a page, and we'll see in Daniel 4 and verse 25, the last part, "Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." Gives it to who he will. And then over in verse 32, the last part, "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whoever he will." Over and over and over, kingdoms rise and fall. What for? Till people finally learn they shall know that the Lord rules. The world doesn't know that yet. There's another one over here in verse 5. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. He gave it to whomsoever he will. It's who he appointed it to. I'd like you to turn to chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. Verse 27 is a picture of the millennium. So this one is really nailed down in time. Daniel 7 and verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, it's coming together, the plan of God's coming together, shall be given. Notice who he's going to give it to. This ties down who he's going to give it to. Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. All the ones before this said he's going to give it to whoever he will. You know, he gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. He gave it to Belshazzar. He gave it, you know, to Alexander the Great and the Seleucid Empire and the Romans. But who gets it at the millennium? This is a millennial scripture. The whole heaven, kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now that's a highlight of the feast right there. That scripture right there says that the kingdom of God is going to be given to the saints of God. There's another one. Let's go over to Daniel 11 and verse 32. I've quoted it a couple of times at the feast, and it's just an impressive scripture that needs to be a part of this message. We've spent a lot of time today talking about how the wicked people of the earth, the evil people of this earth, they're going to be destroyed because they don't know their Lord. They don't know their God. And we're talking about the time coming when they will know their Lord. That's what we're talking about. Verse 32, Daniel 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flatteries. But the people that do know their God, brethren, do we know our God? We're talking about then they shall know the God. Everybody. But do we now? But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let's not wait, brethren, to begin doing the exploits. Let's go over to Ezekiel. I just want to point this out. I'm not going to belabor the point in Ezekiel, and it could easily be done. Just go to the beginning of Ezekiel. You know the story of Ezekiel. This has been explained to us many times. Ezekiel wrote too late. He wrote so that the Israelites couldn't get it. They had already gone into captivity. The Ezekiel message is to us. It's to Israel. It's to American, Great Britain, the English-speaking peoples of the world. It was written for our time. And we will find 70 times, if we were to belabor the point, where it says in Ezekiel, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And we'll just point out just a couple so that you'll just get the gist of it a little bit. But we're not going to go through it. This is the kind of scriptures that in your personal Bible study, you can go look at it. And you'll see all the things, maybe 70 times. Sometimes it's worded slightly different, but the concept is there. You know, tragedy's going to come. Horrors are going to come. Wars are going to come. Blessings are going to come. The conclusion, then they will know that I am the Lord. That is what God wants, brethren. Let's go to chapter 6. Notice verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you. You know, right here, one on your right, one on your left, dead people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. It gives us a picture. Turn the page over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 27. The king's going to mourn. The prince shall be clothed with desolation. See, presidents, dictators, leaders of the world, they're going to fall. At the hands of the people of the land shall be trouble. I will do unto them after their way and according to their deserts. This is what they deserve. I will judge them. When God goes through the nations, notice what the result is. The very last line in chapter 7. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Brethren, that goes all the way through the book of Ezekiel. We see it over and over and over. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11 and verse 10. You see this too many times. You're going to fall by the sword. Do we believe that? Do we believe that America is going to fall by the sword and by the pestilence and by the captivity? If we had stopped in Ezekiel 5, that would have been spelled out real clear with a little bit of hope. A few whiskers rolled up in the apron of the garment. There will be some that are spared. God willing, that's us, brethren. But notice Ezekiel 11 and verse 10. You shall fall by the sword. I'll judge you in the border of Israel. I mean, there's no safe place. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Over and over, we see the title of today's sermon. The time is coming when all shall know that God's the Lord. We're to know that God's the Lord right now. We are to do His bidding right now. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, we're having a wonderful time, a peaceful time. But the intent is that it doesn't go over our head, that what we are doing is not displeasing to God, where He says, I've had it up to here with what you're doing. Let's be the people of God. Verse 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. Again, you might go through your Bibles and mark it. I've got mine marked so they jump off the page. For you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgment. See why God's going to do it over and over. He says, you're not doing it my way. You're not following my rules. You're not following my statutes, my commandments, my judgments, my precepts. Excuse me. Neither have you executed my judgments. But you have done after the manner of the heathen that's around about you. How much clearer could it say, come out from among them and be separate? Don't go along with what they're doing. Drop down to verse 17. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people. There's a promise of God. Does that give you hope? Does that make you hang in there? I'll gather you from the people, and I'll assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered. You see, we skipped the part about how we got scattered. And when I'm saying we, I'm speaking generically of the blessed and graced survivors. You know, can you imagine what it will be like in America? It won't be a 9/11. It'll be that in every town all across the nation. There will be some survivors that are carried away in captivity. God says, I'll assemble you. I'll gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered. We're in the middle of verse 17. I will give you the land of Israel. Now get over there and start over. It's not going to be a great place when we first get there. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. I don't know how many is going to survive the war, but you go to Jerusalem today, and they have quote-unquote churches. Some of them are Jewish, some of them are Russian, some of them are all kind of things, but they're all pagan. That's going to be gone. I will take away all those abominable things. And notice the beautiful part in verse 19. And I will give them one heart. I'll put a new spirit within them. And I will take out the stony heart out of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. Oh, for the first time, God's spirit poured out on all people. We could see that in Ezekiel 37. We're not going to go there. We're going to see it in Ezekiel 35, or you could see it in Joel 2:28. I'll pour out my spirit on them, verse 20, that they might, for the first time, be able to walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Brethren, we're going to conclude with that. I could give you a couple more scriptures I'd like you to read at your own pace. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 36 to 39. Ezekiel 37, I'll just quote this one in closing as well. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, I sanctify Israel. I set them apart. I deliver them out of all the other people when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. They shall be my people. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may know and love me forever.